Romans 8, verse 28. Now see, when we go through trials like this, and we go through things where there are difficulties, and God is with us, then we come to know. Now here are part of the things, one of the most important things we need to know. Just because difficulties come does not mean God has abandoned you. Always understand that. That's why Jesus went through everything he did, all the difficulties that he went through, that the Father was with him through it all, with the exception at the very last, to fulfill the prophecy that he would bear all the sins of the world himself, by himself alone. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which he didn't. But he just went back, covered the earth with darkness, and then let it come to its end. Because he loves us, and he loved Christ, and he knew that the weight of the whole world and the future of God's plans hung right there on the cross. But they had the promise that you'll not leave my soul in the grave, nor let my flesh see corruption. That was fulfilled. And I hope everyone can get out. We've had several ask us this, but I'll put it in here. Go back and review in the series on Hebrews, Hebrews 27, the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because God is a covenant God. And all the things that they had planned out for the salvation of the world, they wrote it down. And that is for a future witness, because it says it's written of me in the scroll of a book. That's where the covenant between them was. So we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's why love becomes the most important thing. Just like with that, you know, congregation back there in Pennsylvania. You encourage them and let it know that it was all for good. God knows the hearts of all men. And this happened for a purpose. This happened for a reason. See, God did the separating. Now, are we going to stand for truth? Do we love God? God did this because he loves us. See, too many people in the world are looking to have no trouble, are looking to have everything just as smooth as glass from beginning to end, you see. But as Christians, we're going to have our trials and difficulties. Need to understand that. So please encourage them in it. Yes, Jim just reminded me that Hebrews 27, it's transcribed and in the new book. So you can listen to it. Yes, you just look up covenant between the Father and God the Father and Jesus Christ, and use the CD, just open the chapter and just listen to it and go through with all the words. Okay? To those who are called according to his purpose. Okay. And he's called us. He's got a purpose, a great purpose. And the more we understand the greatness of God and the greatness of our calling, the more humble we ought to become. See? Now, humility, the most humble being in the universe is God the Father. In order to have all power, you have to be humble. Humility is not something you put on. It is not a facet of personality. It is a fruit of God's Spirit. And it's something that doesn't come instantly. It's something that comes through a relationship with God, through prayer, through study, through experience, through trauma, through ups, through downs, through births, through deaths. When you see all the power in God's hand in the things that are taking place. And then you realize how great God is and how marvelous His plan is and how fantastic that we have been called to participate in that and all that God has called to participate in it. And then true humility begins to replace vanity, step by step by step. So you come to the place where it was said of Moses that he was the meekest man on earth. And you come to the place where Paul said that I'm less than the least of all the saints. And so that's something that we can all grow in. And all of these events that we go through give us the assurance and trust in God so that there will be the true humility. So isn't that something? Now notice, he always holds out hope. Always remember that. Even in the very worst disasters that come along, God holds out hope. And he executes hope. That's why after the first five seals and then the sixth seal is open and the heavens are open like a curtain, and they see the sign of the Son of Man in the universe coming closer to the earth, what is the first thing that God does? He exercises mercy. He sends an angel to hold back the devastating things that are going to come. And he says, seal the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude. So he gives this hope and this mercy that takes place before he unleashes the trumpet plagues and all of those events that come with it, you see. Because God is interested in mercy and repentance and those even wherever they are and repent. God has plenty enough angels to take care of them. Now, the reason the angel has to seal them with the Holy Spirit of God, very simple. There just aren't enough ministers around to baptize them and lay hands on them and pray for them. So God is going to do it His way. But only God alone can do it that way. We can't do it that way, see? So always remember that. So right in the middle of this here, he says, verse 29, because those whom He did foreknow, and He did foreknow us now, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His own Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that's something, isn't it? We're getting into a little bit of Pentecost here, but that's okay. See? Because we're the church of the firstborn, right? All of those who are Christ are the church of the firstborn. Now, whom He called, He predestinated. Whom He predestinated, rather, these He also called. These, and whom He called, these He also justified, put in right standing with God. And whom He justified, these also He glorified. So that is fantastic, isn't it, brethren? And also, as we're getting older, we've talked a little bit about that, but as we get older, beg your pardon, Ant is not here, but he said we're all more mature. Okay. But as we get older and go through the things we go through, we come to understand that more, don't we? Yes. So these are the things we need to convey to the brethren. These are the things the brethren need to learn. And the brethren need to understand. So you have been burned in whatever church of God you have been in. You need to let Christ help you get over it. Don't treat everyone and everything with suspicion and hatred because you're just acting carnally. That doesn't mean you lay yourself open to be taken advantage of by someone who is evil. There is a difference. Now let's come to 1 John, the 4th chapter. Okay? And here's what needs to be. So this is for all the brethren. You need to put the past behind you. So you have been hurt by a minister, disillusioned by a church. Ask God to lift it from you and be healed. And do not treat the elders and the faithful men in the Christian Biblical Church of God who are there to help you with suspicion and with lack of love and lack of respect just because you have maybe even made a personal vow. It'll never happen again. Well, that's true. It's up to you to not let it happen again. But does that mean that you treat everyone as an enemy? There needs to be the love of God. There needs to be the love to each other. And so John wrote of this when he was writing his first epistle because the church was going through exactly the same thing that we're going through today. See, as we mentioned before, only time and circumstances have changed. God hasn't, Satan hasn't, false doctrines haven't. There hasn't been one false doctrine we've been up against that hasn't been recycled 10,000 times through the history of the church. Because Satan uses the same devious means. So here he starts out that we have to test all the spirits. And we have to understand that those who really realize who Jesus Christ truly was are from God. And that there are false ministers out there. Now let's come over here to verse 4. This is what we all need to realize, brethren. And that's why our prayer needs to be for all the brethren, wherever they are, regardless of what church they're in. Pray for the ministers, that those who have misunderstandings, misinterpretations, and false doctrines, that they'll repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that none of us let our vanity get the better of us, that we do things that we ought not do, so that we can all come to the unity of the faith in Christ the way it needs to be. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. Though all the forces of hell be released against the church of God, God is greater. And we can overcome. They are of the world. Because of this, they speak of the world." And I think now we can understand the subtleties of some of the false doctrines and false teachings and self-elevations that come along more than we have been able in the past. That is true. And we only understand it because we have Christ in us, you see. And the world listens to them. We are of God. Now notice how many times he says this here. See? The one who knows God listens to us. Now we refers to who? The apostles. This has to do with the teachings that come from the true ministers of God. We are of God. The one who knows God listens to us. The one who is not of God does not listen to us. by this means. We know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the deception. And of course, Satan is deceiving the whole world, isn't he? Many, many helpers, a lot of technological advances to do so, but God is greater than all of that, isn't he? Yes, indeed. Now, what do we do? Verse 7, beloved, we should love one another. And love takes effort. Love takes work. Because I guarantee you, when you come into the church of God, because of the disparity of people that God calls, who calls the weak of the world, the ones who have problems, the ones who have difficulties, whatever it is, you are surely going to meet some people that you, of your own personal self, do not like. Now, why did God do this? So that you can learn to love. And in loving each other, you're going to inspire each other to change. I know I got a call from one of the most obnoxious men that comes into some of the churches of God, and he said, you know, he said, I've really learned some things about myself. I said, well, I'm glad you have. And he's learned that he's been a loud mouth, mean, a bully, but through all the experience he's going through, God is humbling him. And the reason that he has stayed is because the brethren have shown him love in spite of his obnoxious ways, which shows that we have to have patience and mercy and understanding, see. You don't let them devastate the congregation or the fellowship group. You don't let them get up there and let their vanity get away. That's why we do need some direction given by those who are going to host the groups or the elders. You give direction to the people because they have to guide and direct their own ways. You cannot control them. Control is the wrong word. It is the wrong method. The truth is, if you cannot control yourself with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, then you cannot be converted. See? That's how God wants us to be. See? Then we can develop the love. We should love one another. Because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been begotten by God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now remember, you go back through the rest of the epistle of 1 John, and what did they have? They had people coming in saying, well, you don't have to keep the commandments. They had Antichrist filtering through the churches and things like this. They had great troubles and difficulties. And it makes me wonder. I wonder how many people were really around. You know, we look at our small group and we think, oh my, we're little. God delights in little things, but you have to stop and think. You wonder how big they were. You wonder how many were left after the Antichrist came in and swept brethren out of the church. And what happened to them? They were disillusioned. They were robbed. They were taken advantage of. So John is saying here, with love, you can get over it. And so my appeal to all the brethren in the church, get over it. And number two, stop worshiping men. Now this needs to be said, and I'll say some more about it later on. Herbert Armstrong, when he did good, was used of God in a powerful way. But Herbert Armstrong, when he did bad, was bad, and when he really got carried away in his old age with bad decisions, it was ugly and ungodly. Now, that's not disparaging him, because I know from first-person testimony that he has repented of all of that and will be in the kingdom of God, without a doubt. So you need to understand that. You need to listen up, and you need to get your carnal thinking removed. God loved Herbert Armstrong. God used Herbert Armstrong. But Herbert Armstrong made so many disastrous mistakes and ended up with so many false doctrine in his old age, whether people want to admit it or not, that God had to destroy the church. And the brethren were all part of that because they worshiped the man. They idolized the man. And some people still do so today by saying, we're going to follow only the teachings of Herbert Armstrong. You're going against the Word of God when you do so, because God says, grow in grace and knowledge. And Herbert Armstrong did not write the Word of God. Herbert Armstrong was used of God to explain it. God raised up many people because of him, but also because of the sins of the church, and it was Laodicean from day one. He's had to scatter it, he's had to destroy it, and now, Worldwide Church of God, with the exception of on some internet websites, is going to be nothing more than maybe a footnote in history. So if you still cling to Herbert Armstrong alone rather than Christ, if you still think that he had the pinnacle of all knowledge and understanding and interpretation of the Bible, you are committing idolatry. You need to understand that. I mean, we're coming up against some severe, difficult times. And I'll just give you one thing to think about that I mentioned earlier. Think $10 a gallon for gas. And then think of all of the ramifications in the economy, in your life, in the life of the brethren, in the condition of the world. It will bring the whole world to its knees. And yet we will have to survive through it. And the only way we're going to survive through it is Psalm 91 and the love of God, and to realize that everything's going to work together for good. See? The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this way, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. See, everything focuses in on Jesus Christ, not on a man, not on Herbert Armstrong, not on me, not on any other minister. Man says, I'm a successor to Herbert Armstrong. Flee. You're going to be fleeced and beaten up. We've seen that over and over again. Any man that says, I am Elijah, or any man that says, I am that prophet, any man that says, because your parents or other brethren are not with this congregation or this church, you cannot even talk to them, God judge them. Because he's commanding people to dishonor their parents. And even one man down in Arizona committed suicide because the minister said, you can't talk to your folks. How dare that man? May he repent, or may God's judgment come upon him to the nth degree, that he may learn that he should never put himself above God. And wherever it may be that men exalt themselves over the brethren and presume the word of God to take powers to themselves, God's judgment is going to be swift from now on. because God sent Christ, you see. Not because of what we do as human beings. We need to understand that. But verse 10, and this act is the love that comes from God. Not that we love God so we get merit badges and phylacteries. No. Rather, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This means we have a real obligation before God. Beloved, if God so loved us, isn't it true? Every time you sin, you want to be forgiven? What did Jesus say if a brother sins against you? Don't you want to forgive them? And yet too many brethren today go even beyond that. They don't even want to at least give the benefit of doubt and trust but verify. No, they want to hold every elder and man in suspicion and wait and look for any little fault to say, aha, I was right. That is the spirit of Satan the devil, not of God. Because there's no man that does not sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, yes, we want to receive the love of God, don't we? Yes. Then we all need to respond, correct? Yes. We also are duty-bound to love one another. Duty-bound. Need to understand that. No one has seen God at any time. Yet if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his own love is perfected in us, and that's the whole process of what we are going through. The love of God be perfected. Did not this incident with Ken G perfect the love of God among us even here during this conference? Yes, indeed. Can we not take the events that have happened in the Church of God and let those events perfect the love of God in us rather than hatred and skepticism and bitterness and anger? Yes, indeed. By this standard, we know that we're dwelling in him and he is dwelling in us because of his Spirit, which he has given to us. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Think of that. We're participating in something so great and fantastic, brethren, that Satan and a third of the angels rebelled against God because they didn't like his plan, which was God inhabits eternity, correct? Yes. He created the angelic realm, didn't he not? Yes, he did. So he told the angelic realm, I've got a plan. I'm going to make men in my likeness, and they're going to be lower than you. But in the final analysis, they are going to be born again into my family and share my existence, which will be greater than yours. Not something? Yes. That is absolutely overwhelming. He's given us of his Spirit. Okay. And we have seen for ourselves and bear witness that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, that is truly in the right way, not the way the way the world does is the way Simon Magus does. Oh, yes, I believe in him, but I want to keep everything else that I have, all my sorcery, all my witchcraft, all my holidays, but I believe in Jesus, and I was even baptized by a nice young man named Philip. And we know and have believed the love that God has toward us. God is love, and the one who is dwelling in love is dwelling in God and God in him. This is what we need to do, brethren. And I think this, the more we see the disasters on the horizon, the more we better love one another. By the spiritual indwelling, the love of God is perfected within us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. And trust me, the disasters that are coming are the days of judgment of God on this world, but also the day of judgment when we're resurrected. And we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because even as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in the love of God. That's the profound thing. Do not be afraid, like it says there in Psalm 91, of the terror by night or the pestilence by day or the arrow or the missiles that fly around you. No. There is no fear in the love of God. Rather, perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. So that's what we need to do. Let the Spirit of God, let the love of God cast out all of these doubts, all of the fear, all of the problems that we have gone through, and let God's love work in you to perfect you so that you can fulfill your calling with God. And the one who fears has not been made perfect in the love of God. And isn't it profound that whenever you have a church organization run by fear and hierarchical authority, what happens if you go visit that congregation? I mean, if they would allow you in the door. It's rigid. It is cold. It is perfunctory. Not welcome. How are you? I haven't seen you in a lot of years. Come on in. Glad to have you come. We're thankful that you can fellowship with us. We know you attend another congregation. That's just fine with us, but we still love you. And I do believe, brethren, I do believe that God's patience with this kind of thing is getting down to the nubbins. And I do believe we're going to see another round or two of the cycling of God's correction on the churches of God that do things contrary to the love of God. Need to keep that in mind. Now let's finish off here the rest of the chapter. We love him because he loved us first. Never forget that. That's what Peter had to learn. He said, "Lord, I'll do this for you." That's what God does to you first. See? If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. Pretty simple statement, isn't it? For if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love God whom he has not seen? This is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God should also love his brother. And that's what needs to be in the churches of God. Now I'm going to have Marlon relate to us some experiences that he has had with a fellowship group and other brethren from other groups coming and what he has done. And I think it's very exemplary in helping and serving those brethren.
Yes, we're talking about other fellowship groups that come occasionally and visit with us, and we try to make them welcome. We make them feel welcome. Some of them come and visit with us during the holy days, or a few kept a Passover with us this year. And I think it's very important we don't allow people to come in and get up and express their own views if they're different from ours or their doctrine. But as a group, we try to make people welcome and feel welcome when they're there. And I think they do. We try to be warm and friendly and talk to them, not shun them. And as a result of that, we do have people from time to time that just come in and see us. Don't attend all the time, but they may come in once a year, a couple times a year. And so I think it's a good lesson that we've learned, and we should be open. and they can feel loved. And they know that there are people out there that are trying to practice the Christian principles that God and Christ tell us in the Bible. And if we do that, you know, action speaks louder than a thousand words. So I'm glad they feel that way and that they are welcome where we are, and they more will feel welcome to come and stop in and visit as they wish. And along the lines of judging one another and getting along, as Fred has brought out during the conference, we've all heard, and that is we all have sins. We all have things we're trying to overcome. But a minister mentioned one time, and I've tried to remember this. I don't always, because we are judgmental many times. They said, God uses the strengths of people and not their weaknesses. So I think that is something that is very good that I've tried to learn and practice. And that's because we all have weaknesses. We all have strengths. And that's what we need to do, is each use the strengths of each other and not look at our weaknesses. And much more can be accomplished with each other and grow in love, as we've heard, if we do that.
Thanks for bringing that, Marlon. And I think this also shows, too, with this conference, as Ant said, we have matured, but also we have matured in participation, matured in understanding and love toward each other. We have confidence in that and trust in that. And please understand, as I've said before, I do not want people to follow me. But if I teach you to follow Christ, and you follow what I teach because it's the Word of God, then that's the way it needs to be. See, one man said, who does Fred Kohler think he is, that he must think he's speaking for God? Well, the truth is this. Anyone, as we read yesterday in Jeremiah 23, anyone who preaches the Word of God from the Bible is what? Speaking for God. Because those are his words. See. I would not presume to speak for God. God has not called me to speak for him as an individual on his behalf, separate from his word. So we need to all get the perspective's right. We all need to get the criticisms and the difficulties resolved. See. When we do, God is going to give us the growth. The growth that he wants. And that may not be in numbers. That may be in spiritual character, in spiritual love, and understanding of his word. So we need to realize that too. And so I think this conference has been very, very good in that aspect, and fruit of God's Spirit. And I'm very thankful for all the other men who were able to come. And I know you've taken your time. I know you've traveled. And as I mentioned on Sabbath, I hope that all the brethren love and respect you for the work and dedication that you have done through the years in helping and serving the brethren. You know, you've done it for years on your own time, on your own dime. And God loves you for it. And we love you for it. And thank you for it. And I hope that all the brethren do. And so let's get off our carnal high horses in the churches of God. Focus on Christ and God the Father and his plan. Love each other. And then maybe God will be pleased to hold back some of these events for a time being, that he may save more because of using all his people to do so wherever they are. So we'll say, conference is at an end. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.